Morning, Christ Covenant Church.
Good morning.
For the few of you that may not know me, my name is Dale Callahan. Today, I have the privilege of preaching the gospel, and it is a privilege indeed. Today, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, and we'll be in the verses between 25 and 33. If you don't know your Bible well, you can look in the index and it will point you, or you can reach over and someone who's next to you in church, they should help you out. You have to do that, it's church. So let's hear God's word. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce or forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Please bow your heads and pray with me. Father, we come before your presence that you are the Almighty. We thank you, Lord, that you are infinite in worth and greatness. Lord, we come and we ask that you would show us that apart from you, we are empty. Lord, we are in great need today. Show us our need. Break down our self-sufficiency. Break down the things in us, Lord, that deceive us into thinking that we are not in desperate need of you of every second of every day. We pray, Lord God, as your word is preached, that it will be preached faithfully, that Jesus would be lifted high, that we as your people would be humbled, that we would draw close to you for life and strength. Holy Spirit, we ask, Lord, that you would be our strength today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the years, I encourage us as a congregation. I was encouraged with it years ago. Someone said to me, whenever you're reading through the Gospels, whenever you come to the word crowd, large crowd, or multitude, large multitude, circle that or underline it, because we're going to see that this is who was always around Jesus when he was out in the public. So the question that we should ask ourselves, because this is how our first verse opens up. Now, great crowds accompanied Jesus. So why were there so many people who always swarmed around Jesus? Do you ask yourself that question? Well, let me ask you a little different question. If you went to emergency today, or if you did a tour and went through all the doctor's offices during a weekday, you're going to see that they're always packed. People are packed in emergency. People are packed out in the chiropractor offices, doctor's office. If we go into the holistic world, people are seeking healing. We live in a broken world. And sometimes when you hear how the world speaks, that we just act like that's the way it's always been. But we know, as Christians, that isn't the way it's always been. God created a world that was perfect. There was no sin, and because of that, there was no sickness, there was no injuries, there was no death. But then, mankind brought in sin, and the fruit of that sin, right? The root is our rebellion and sin. The fruit is the sickness and death. So, again, my challenge is, go out into the doctor's offices and you look at all of these people. We're taking herbs, we're taking medicine, I'm getting my neck cracked. I was just talking to people yesterday. Everyone is hurting and we need someone to help us. Now imagine, you go to someone or you heard that someone went to a doctor and there was immediate and full healing. Like I am talking, they are completely healed. And it isn't, I have this bad, and believe me, I'm not undermining headaches, but you know, someone has, I've had this really bad headache. But imagine you went and the person laid their hands on you and your headache was gone. It's like, oh, my head's killing me. It's gone. Now imagine you're in a crowd of people and you're watching and someone's like, I was born blind. And all of a sudden you see the guy touch their eyes and like, I can see. And you have people who have never walked and they're jumping up. I can walk. Now tell me, if that was you, if you were blind or deaf or lame and all of a sudden you met this person and he touched you or he spoke a word to you and all of a sudden you were healed, would you go tell someone else? Like, would you go to all your family and friends and say, I just was with this person, and they're like, well, what are you doing walking? We've been pushing you around your whole life. Why are you walking? I met this guy named Jesus, and he touched me, and I'm healed. I'm whole. Of course you're going to go tell people. So we see this crowd. They're surrounding Jesus all the time. They're wanting to be healed. They're wanting to be made whole. And Jesus overflowed with God's love and compassion to those who are sick, those who are helpless, those who are suffering. But Jesus didn't want people simply coming to him. Now believe me, he wanted to help them in their physical pain, and if they are dealing with emotional or psychological pain, Jesus is wanting to deal with them, but he didn't want them to stop there. Jesus wanted them to go deeper. That's why Jesus is giving a challenge. Follow me, because there's deeper issues. You have deeper problems than this. I want you to follow me. Not just for a comfortable life now, not just for an easier life now, but for eternal healing. Now, as we hear Jesus' challenging words, I want us to remember that he's not speaking to rank pagans. He's not speaking to non-religious people who don't know anything about the things of God. Who did Jesus say that his ministry was to? Primarily, he says his ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the people who are swarming around Jesus, for the most part, are people who are covenant members, or so we view them as sort of church folk. They've received the covenant sign. Now, many of these people had adopted the customs and the practices of the unbelieving world around them, and others were so steeped in a man-made religious system with man-made traditions that when God came and made a personal appearance in Jesus, they missed him. Right? So, but I want us to see that the people surrounding Jesus, for the most part, they viewed themselves as, hey, we're in. We're God's people. We are the children of Abraham. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, there are certain things that Jesus says, and they sort of make my heart feel warm and fuzzy inside. So I'll give you one of those first. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And we hear that, and it is. It's meant to be something to draw us in. We're like, oh, that feels so good. Right? Jesus says, a broken reed, I'm not going to break that off. If you're a smoldering wick where the flame's not going, it's just a little bit of smoke, Jesus isn't like, I'm not going to snuff you out. He goes, I'll fan you into flame. So we hear that, it's just like, oh, the Lord, that's great. The verses today are going to be a little bit more like a bucket of cold water. Jesus sometimes gives us wake-up calls, and we need the wake-up calls. So let's hear Jesus. We'll go through this in sections. If anyone, who's that going to be? Anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, you cannot be my disciple. Have you ever honestly just stayed there and parked on that and thought on that? Lord, what are you trying to say? Now, for any of you who sort of like being snarky and you would like to have a life verse while you can be rude, I'm going to sort of take the wind out of your sails here in a second, but this can't be your mom, Billy or Sally, I want you to clean your room. No! I hate you! In Jesus' name. Woohoo! Hallelujah! Not that. In Matthew, Matthew has Jesus saying, if you come to me and you don't love me more than your father, your wife, your life, your brothers, sisters, your own life, you cannot be my disciple. So Jesus isn't saying, go out and hate people. No, he tells us to love people. He's saying, your love for him has to be so great that in comparison to others, it just seems drastically greater than any other love you have for the greatest relationships you have now. Does that make sense? And love isn't merely, oh, I've got this warm feeling for Jesus. Love isn't you just speaking and saying that you love Jesus. But love is shown by your life. It's shown by your time that you spend. It's shown in the energy that you expend. It's shown by what you're willing to sacrifice for. It's shown by all of those things. I was going to ask Benita if I could say this. Sorry. But this shows the blame. The blame is not with my wife, it was with me. But in our first years of marriage, Benita's and my marriage was to be rocky, was sort of being really nice. And so thankfully, we eventually got help. And it was my wife who sought out help, and I was really angry at first. But through the help, we were given a book. It was called Christian Living in the Home. Now, to give you an idea of my life at this time is I was busy wanting to start a church. I was trying to get a church planted. So I wasn't out getting drunk and stoned and going with other women and stuff like that. That wasn't the problem of our church. But I was spending all my time hanging out with other guys, and we would be talking and praying. And so anyhow, one of the lessons that Jay Adams gave us in this book was you're supposed to go through this schedule to see how you spent your time. And so I wanted to be a real keener A student, so I broke my day up into like 15-minute segments. And so then finally we switched notes. And after Benita, Mrs. Callahan, she looks at my schedule, and it was like from early morning to late at night. She goes, where am I? And she wasn't on there. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, right? Now, if I said to Benita, hey, I love you, do you think my wife was having a hard time swallowing that? Right? There's a saying that your actions are so loud I can't hear a word you're saying. That's what my wife was getting from that. I could say I love you, but in all of my actions, my wife was not getting I love you. As we look at these words, Jesus makes some very bold demands on us as his followers. No other religious leader ever gave these bold demands to his people. But then if we're honest, there's no other religious leader who is like our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? How can Jesus make these great demands on us? Because he, as the God-man, he was practicing himself what he demanded from his followers. Jesus told the people, I am. When you read your stories of Moses on his face before the burning bush, with before the fire, the bush that was burned and was never consumed, Jesus is saying, that's me. I am the Almighty God. I am the creator of heaven and earth. Every time you breathe, that's me saying, I love you. Every time your heart beats, that's me saying to you, I love you. And when you sinned against me and are running from me and spit in my face and we're living your life opposite to everything that I stand for, it was then that I left the glories of heaven and I came down to become poor for you and I came to suffer for you. This is how I am showing you what love is. Jesus just doesn't tell us what love is. He shows us what love is. Our next verse. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Notice he doesn't say, if you don't bear your cross, you're going to be a second-hand disciple. He says, you can't be my disciple unless you're willing to bear your cross. Now, when Jesus said you need to bear your cross, his listeners knew exactly what he meant. Now, we live in a post-Christian culture, so we can drive through our city and we're going to see crosses on buildings. You're going to run into people, they're wearing crosses as necklaces, earrings. You look at all our pop stars and musicians wearing the big bling cross, and our Hollywood stars are wearing their crosses. Jesus' listeners, when they heard the word cross, they wouldn't have been thinking, hey, nice pendant, Sue. You know, or, hey, Katie, nice cross stitch. That's wonderful, you know. They would have known the cross for what it really was. The cross was an instrument of unimaginable horror and torture and death. And the Romans used it to eliminate their enemies. The cross was a tool that Rome used to strike terror into people. Because if you crossed them, they would come to your town. So if we were Jews back in that day, it wouldn't be unheard of us, you walking along and seeing people crucified along the roadway. Sometimes it was known that thousands of people were crucified. And it was Rome saying, if you want to mess with us, I'm not going to fall off. If you want to mess with us, then you are going to pay a dear price. So the person who was going to be crucified, they knew it meant one thing. You are going to die to your dreams, to your goals, to whatever your agendas were, to your aspirations and all your plans, because they are about to die with you on the cross. So what's Jesus saying to his followers? He's telling us the same thing. If you want to follow me, you must put your old sinful self to death, along with your dreams, your aspirations, your goals, your plans. Jesus says, I am your Savior and I am your Lord. And there's another place in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? So now Jesus tells us a story. He says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I want you, before you follow me, I want you to sit down and count the cost? What does he mean by that? Well, some people think this means that if you're going to follow Jesus, first you're supposed to sit down and you're supposed to ask yourself, well, what does it really mean for me to follow the Lord? Now, is it as some say? If you want to follow Jesus, it just means that all your sins are going to be forgiven and you're going to go to heaven when you die. Woohoo! That's awesome! And in this life, all your friendships are going to get better, your marriage is going to get better, you're never going to be sick, Everything you lay your hand on, it's going to be just like the goose that laid the golden egg. Everything's going to be good. No one's going to hate you. No opposition, no persecution. You know, there are segments of the church that preach that. And it's a cruel joke that deceives millions and millions of people. And it is nowhere found in the Bible, except where the Apostle Paul points to it and says, keep away from that. That is dangerous. That is death. If you follow Jesus, so now when we sit down, we're counting the cost. It's Jesus calls you that you are going to go through suffering and struggles for his name's sake. You will be persecuted. You will be hated. You will suffer temptations and struggles. So, is that what it means? I heard a great story when I first became a Christian. The person says, imagine you're stepping on to a commercial airline. And the stewardess comes up to you and says, good day, sir. It's not United, obviously. Good day, sir. Would you like this parachute? And you're like, well, why? Well, it's going to make your flight a lot more comfortable, enjoyable, make things better with the other passengers. So you're like, sure. So you put this bulky parachute on, and you find now you can't sit up in your seat, and you're trying to eat, and it's hard. And every time you move, you're bumping into people, and they start getting angry. So eventually, after a while, you think, well, this is a farce. This isn't true, right? And everyone's laughing at you, so you take the parachute and throw it off. And it says, now here's the next scenario. Imagine you're on the flight already, 14,000 feet up. Stewardess comes up and says, the flight's going down. Something's wrong with the engines. Put this chute on. This is your lifeline. This is your only hope. Now you put the chute on. You don't care what people are, if they're laughing at you. You don't care if your face is forward, if it's impeding how you eat. The chute's your lifeline. So is that what it means to count the cost? We understand that Jesus, he's your only hope. He's your only hope in this life. Well, I do think that that's a part of it. But I think it goes a little bit deeper than that. I want us to imagine there's a man or a woman and you're wanting to build a house. Okay? And you sit down and you're a type A person, so you really are doing, you sit down, you do the planning, you think, okay, what's the material cost? What's the labor cost? You look up land prices. You check all of this stuff out. Are you guaranteed that the building will finish? Let me add a few things to the equation. After you finish all of that homework, severe economic collapse. The basement just drops out of your culture, your nation. You go into years-long recession, depression. Then you have a head-on collision in your chariot and you need surgery and it just totally wipes you out through medical bills. Then you have a divorce and your spouse takes half and you lose more and you have all of these things going. How can you, sitting down to do homework, figure out whether you're going to be able to make it through that? What's the one guarantee when you're planning to do this? What's the one guarantee that you're going to get the building done? If it doesn't depend on your limited resources. If you have a backer, a financial backer, who has unlimited resources in everything, that is your guarantee that the tower or the building will be finished. That is what Jesus is saying. When you're sitting down and counting the cost, yeah, look through and see all the hardships that it is. But you know how the Apostle Paul, he answers this in one verse? If you haven't never memorized Galatians 2:20, memorize it. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in my flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. Paul says, I can do all of these things, not because of me. I do these things because of the Spirit of Christ who empowers me. Jesus said it in the words, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If any man is in me or abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what this story is telling us. Don't trust in your resources. You can sit down and count the cost till the cows come home. It's me that you trust. Next story. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Here Jesus is saying, ultimately, there are two kingdoms in the universe. There's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of life, the kingdom of light. And there is the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of death and darkness. You and I are involved in a life and death battle, even if we choose to stick our heads in the sand and pretend that we are in peacetime. Mark this, there is no fence that sits between the kingdoms. Jesus said, you are either for me or you are against me. If you are not a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, and I'm not talking just in our words only, then you belong to Satan's kingdom. Now, with this in mind, let's unpack our story. Again, I want us to see it in two ways. The first way is we can understand this passage is you are the king of your own little kingdom. So you're the guy who has 10,000. And you are going to come against a king with 20,000. You are going to come against the Lord. How do you think you're going to stand coming against the Almighty? Listen to the words of Daniel. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing before him. And God does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? If I think I'm going to fight against the Almighty, I'm fighting against the one who spoke the universe into existence. The measuring stick is light years. And God says, I hold this in my hand. And he upholds it now with the word of his power. One angel in the Old Testament would took out 185,000 soldiers in a night. Guess what demons are? Fallen angels. And the Bible says that the demons tremble in the presence of God. They are not like, hey, we can take him. The demons of hell tremble in the presence of God. Can we defeat the Almighty? Can we conquer him? No. So, but God's already given us the terms of peace. He sent us his Son. Jesus has shed his blood. Jesus shed blood brings us and makes us at peace with God. And now God says, and now for you, absolute total surrender. That's what I am asking or demanding of you. Now, you trust Jesus, you step across the line. Now I want us to view it a little bit different. Right? Now, because we're still in a battle, but now you're on God's side. Right? And you're battling the kingdoms of darkness. Are we on the winning side? Raise your hand if you think you're on the winning side if you're following Jesus. Now, does it always appear that way? No. It looks like we're on the losing side, right? The other side has more power. It looks like they have more resources. It looks like they have the advantage. So we're the small army. They're the large army. And now Jesus is saying, now, who's going to win? Are we going to be able to win? Now remember, these are people who know the history. So they're thinking back, hey, we used to be the children of Israel that were in slavery in Egypt. Superpower nation Egypt. Small little slaves. And without ever a revolt of swords, God delivered us and totally decimated the giant Egypt by his hand. How about this one? You're Gideon, one of God's army generals. And you are surrounded by an enemy army that is so large, you can't even number them. And you've got 32,000 people, and you're looking at your 32,000, and there are hundreds and hundreds of thousands. And you're saying, I don't like the odds, God. God's, yeah, me neither. You've got way too many. And you're like, what? I was thinking a little bit different. Get rid of 22,000. What? Now you got 10,000. I don't like the odds, God. Yeah, me neither. Get rid of more. Keep 300. What? 300. And God, with 300, ends up overcoming the enemy. Can you see the message that the Lord has given us this? I'll give us one more. Prophet Elisha, and he's got his servant with him. Says they wake up one morning, and the whole city that they're in is surrounded by the Syrian army. Servant's like, we're done! We're done! Elisha says to him, don't worry, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And you can just think what's going on in the servant's head, right? The guy's really awesome with miracles, but his math stinks! You know, like, 2,000s! Right? So God says, open his eyes! Elisha prays, open his eyes! And all of a sudden he sees just armies of angelic chariots and hosts. He realizes, wow, there's more to the battle than beholds the eye. When we're trusting in the Lord, there's more to our battle than beholds the eye. The Almighty is the one who is fighting. The Almighty is the one who's building the tower. We do not walk by sight. We walk by faith, and God fights our battles. Last one. So therefore, if any of you does not renounce or forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. When we come to Jesus, we are acknowledging the truth that is God, he owns everything. God is the one who owns everything. He owns you as your creator, but he also owns you because when he shed his blood, he says, I bought you back now from the slave market of sin and Satan, and you belong to me. Everything that you have belongs to me. And you know, it's really hard for us. If you've been around the sun enough times, you've had some really hard things happen. You've had people that you love taken from you. Loved ones, close friends, family. You've lost dear possessions, jobs, hard things. And you know, it's the Lord, it's a way that he has of saying to us, but you did forsake it all, right? I lent you your mom, right? And you're not clinging to your mom, or you're not clinging to your brother or your son, because in the end, you've given it to me. When you decided to follow me, you gave all of these things to me, right? And at that point, we need to be, yes, Lord, as hard as it is, yes, Lord. Well, how do these words to apply to us today? Does everyone here know what a grandfather clause is? This is, you know how this works? Even if you all go like this, I'm going to tell you anyhow. What a grandfather clause, I'll just give you one example. A grandfather clause, a few years back, amongst my kids, you start hearing the rumors that, do you know that they're going to up the age for learner's license to 16? And some of my kids who are around 14 are like, what's going on? We're not going to be able to get our learners, right? But how a grandfather clause works is if you got your learner's license on your birthday, and then 2 weeks later they brought in the law, the new law, the grandfather clause says, well, it doesn't affect you. You're already in, right? So then you're like, woohoo, I hope I hit my birthday. Who cares about anyone else but my birthday? Right? So here's how we're going to play this with the grandfather clause. If you have been raised in the church, and you have been baptized as a baby, does this passage apply to you? Do you get a hall pass? You don't get a hall pass.
I've never raised my kids. Well, you've been baptized, so now this doesn't apply. These words of Jesus apply to you today. Now, let's flip it around. If you came to know Jesus as an adult, and years ago, you accepted Jesus, you received Jesus into your heart, however you want to say it, and at first, you're zealous, and at first, you're like, I'm on fire for the Lord! And then things have sort of slowed down, they've mellowed. Do these words apply to you today? They do. These words apply today. So why does God give us challenges in His Word like this? Why does He give us tests? Why does God put warnings in His Word to us? Well, you know, sometimes, this is really hard, I think, for the Reformed, for us to get. But sometimes there are people in the church, they've received the covenant sign, whether as adults or as children. They follow the outward rituals and ceremonies in church. We can talk the religious talk. We can repeat the creeds. We have mental assent to all the things that the Bible says. But in their hearts, they've never been broken for their sin. They don't see themselves as spiritually bankrupt apart from Jesus, and they've never surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that they just don't love Jesus more than their mom, dad, their spouse, their children. They don't love Jesus more than hockey. They don't love Jesus more than the latest movie. So what do we do with situations like that? Why does Jesus give His words? You know, I know that there are branches of the church. I just had a guy who put something on my Facebook wall, and I'll, just for the record, I don't agree with it. But he's like, most scholars say that only 15% of Christians are really saved. And I'm like, how do you ever try to mark that? I you would ever gauge that. But you know, there's a ditch on the other side, and the ditch on the other side says we shouldn't even examine ourselves. We shouldn't even test ourselves. We're all just in. It's just, I don't ever have to worry about it. You know, I've been baptized, I'm in. Well, praise God. You know what the Apostle Paul says? Paul says, test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Examine yourself to see if Jesus Christ is in you. Do you ever do that? Do you ever examine yourself? You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you love me, just talk about it. If you love me, just have these warm feelings in your heart. Jesus, no, He didn't say those things. He said, if you love me, then you keep my commandments. That's how you're going to show you love me. We heard Steve read today. What did James say? He says, if you have faith and you don't have anything in your life to back that faith, it's dead. It's useless. Now I can say, hey, but I believe in the Apostles' Creed. I believe God created the world. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. James is going, good for you. Good for you. The demons believe that and they tremble. That isn't following Jesus. So what do we do? If you find yourself in a place, if you know what? I don't know if I have a love for God in my heart. I don't know if I have desires. You know what? It's not hopeless. It's God saying, wake up! It's time to repent. It's time to take first steps. But there's another reason. How about this? We as Christians, we start off well. We've counted the cost. We've surrendered and forsaken. But guess what? No relationship is static. If you're not constantly investing in a relationship, that relationship isn't going to continue to deepen and get better. It begins to back off, backslide. So what happens when we allow ourselves to drift from Jesus? We allow ourselves to be distracted by the cares of this world, the temporary trinkets that we see around us. We begin to focus on doctrine minus Jesus, and then our hearts become cold to the things that are priority to God. We begin to dabble in secret sin. Our hearts become calloused and hard. Or we begin to think, I'm sufficient in myself. I don't need the Lord. You know what? We as Christians never say things as brazen as, I don't need Jesus. I'm good in my own strength. Who said this? Who's ever said that lately? But you know how we say it? If you aren't, and I'm not talking, I read my chapter today. Come, you know, done. No, are you going to the book to see, Lord, what do you want me to do today? How can I serve you today? How can I obey you today? Where do you want me to go today? And then when you look in the Word and you see how far you fall short, this isn't us praying around the table, Lord, thank you for the food, amen. Yeah, I said my prayers today, man. Like, no, it's crying out to God, Lord, help, Lord, fight, Lord, give me strength. You know, that's how we say to the Lord, I really don't need you, Jesus. I'm sufficient in myself. Not with this, but with our hearts, we say it a lot. Then God in His mercy sends wake-up calls through His words like Jesus today. And this, His challenges, His warnings are designed to wake us up. They shout at us, you're wandering off course. You're headed for the rocks. Turn around. And I'm going to tell you this out of love. If your theology puts you in a place where when you're living in sin, you are practicing sin and God brings warnings to you and you think, ah, those don't frighten, they don't frighten me, man. I'm the elect. I don't have to worry about the warnings. But I'm going to tell you right now, you need to repent of your theology. Because God is not going to bow His knee to your systematic theology. You will bow your knee to the Lord. And the Lord gives warnings. And the Lord tells us, you do not practice sin. If you practice sin, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. People who say, you know what, I believe in eternal security. I say, I do too. Jesus said, I give my sheep eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And He says, and my Father who is greater than all, none will snatch them from my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And to that I say, praise God. But read the verse before it. I give my sheep. You know, He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Who does Jesus say will never perish? His sheep who hear His voice and they follow Him. It's all by God's grace. It's God strengthening us. So if you're here today and your faith feels small, your love for Jesus feels cold, your heart feels hard as a rock, what are you to do? You cry out to God. You cry out to Him as your Father, and you cry and you cry and you ask God to give you a heart to strengthen your faith, to deepen your love. You know what our sin does? When I'm practicing sin and I'm living in sin, my sin makes God look small and it makes Him feel a long, long way away. That's why we need to repent, because God hasn't moved. It's we who've wandered. We who've moved. When we look at the words that Jesus gives today, if you're looking at that and saying, that's pretty high standard, I'm going to tell you more. It's an impossible standard. You will not do it in your own strength. That's the whole point. Jesus is giving us these words to drive us to Himself. I am your righteousness, but not just your righteousness on the day of judgment. I am going to be your righteousness that is going to help you conquer and overcome your sin by the power of the Holy Spirit who raised me from the grave. This is our hope. This is our strength. Jesus is our victory, and God is constantly calling us. If you want to follow me, then come and take hold of me, and I will give you the strength to do what I am calling you to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that even though your word is so far above us in what we can do in our own strength, we thank you that you've come down. We thank you that you are our strength and our victory. I pray, Lord God, that you would cause our hearts to blaze in love for you and devotion for you. I pray, Father God, that you would combat before us, go forward before us and fight our enemies outside of us and in our own hearts. Lord, we confess that we are a mess so often, and we ask you, Lord, to cleanse us of our mess. We give thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.